We appreciate that. We're super excited to have everyone with us this morning. The first Sunday back from VBS is always an interesting Sunday as everyone has kind of recouped and rehabbed a long week. So very excited to have you with us this morning. If you'll crack open your bulletin there, let's take a look at a couple announcements that I want to point out to you. The first one there is there's some WMU information there. If you're interested in serving or getting more information about that, Mandy Young is your contact. You can reach out to her, and she can give you some additional information if there's more that you would like to know. Out in the Hallelujah Hallway, there's a meal sign-up sheet for Courtney and Wayne Wilhoyt that's out there. Please take a chance and look at that. If you feel serve to lead in that way, that opportunity is out there. Next week, business meeting will be happening, so prepare yourself for that. Also happening next Sunday evening is our youth will give us an update about what happened at camp. Always an exciting time to see what they did there and how that went for them. Speaking of that, is because of the July 4th weekend, we will not have evening services tonight. But next Sunday, please come for evening services to see what the youth has done. You see there's some information there about the Christmas project. There's a tub out there in the hallway for what we're collecting this month of July, our towels and washcloths, okay? We also want to take a little bit of time this morning to appreciate two of our very dear members. I know my family and Raphael's family got to be a part of the Eggemeyer's 65th wedding anniversary, and so there's their picture up there. We always like to celebrate and acknowledge these, not only is because we love everyone, but also to remind us you can be married for 65 years. And you can do it. It's a thing. It can happen. We're kind of told in our world today that it doesn't happen, and that's just a false narrative. It's not true. This does happen. We have examples in our local church here that does that. So if you get a chance, tell them congratulations. Maybe they'll give you some information of the secret to being married for 65 years. They're both laughing. I don't know what the secret is probably God, if I had to guess, but we're very thankful for that. What we're going to do now is I'm going to pray for us. Our musicians will come and begin preparing our hearts for worship. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the time you gave us in our small group studies to take a look at your word, to discuss it, to let it conform us more into the image of your Son, Christ. Lord, we're just thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful today as we are on the eve of July 4th. We're just thankful for our country. We're thankful for the freedoms we have. We're thankful for the men and women that fought hard, many giving the ultimate sacrifice that we today can enjoy the freedoms we have. Lord, we never want to take that for granted. We never want to become myopic and think that that this is something that is that was owed to us. No, that was accomplished through many men and women's sacrifices. And Lord, we want to always be thankful for that. Lord, and inside of that, we want to express that love and that desire that we have. We want to show that to others. We want to be kind to one another. We want to be understanding for one another. And most importantly, Lord, we want to take your light of your Son, Jesus Christ, out into a dark world. Lord, we're thankful for the calling you've given us. We're thankful for the opportunities we have to share the gospel with others. And Lord, we're just thankful for all that you're doing for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand this morning as we worship our Lord, and let us worship him for what was done on the cross.
In our longing, in our darkness, now the light.
Sing that we will be resurrected when he comes, because great is his faithfulness. He saves us and he maintains us. So let us sing of his great faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever. Faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, joined with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy. Thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Lord unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings now mine with 10,000. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. Psalm 106:1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we can trust that his steadfast love will endure forever, for he is that sure and steady anchor that will never be moved. Let's continue singing.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when its nation claims the battle and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure. And the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ, the sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor, It shall never be removed. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. The Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Find a solace there. Amen. You may be seated.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. Thank you for this time that we can come together, Lord, and just lift worship up to you, Lord. I ask you to be with the offering that we're about to receive, that we take this offering and we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. Be with Michael as he brings today's message, and may we just clear our minds of all the distractions of the world, Lord, and focus in on your word as you speak through him, Lord, and may we take what you speak and apply it to our daily lives. Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
kids will head off to children's church. Clint, you're too old for children's church. You can't go. I'm sorry. I know you thought you got to jump up and go, but not today. We're very happy to have everyone with us here today. We pray for our children in children's church. We're so thankful for the men and women that dedicate themselves to serve in that way. We're thankful for that. We're coming here today to continue our discussion in 1 Peter. We've finally made it to chapter 2. We're going to take a look today at a continuation of where we left off last week, where Peter was telling us, or telling the six churches and also telling us, that we should be longing for the Word of God. We should be walking a sanctification process. We should look different today than we looked last week. We should look vastly different today than we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, however long you've been walking the sanctification path. So I'm going to read this scripture for us and then we'll pray. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. God's word says this: "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for today. We're so thankful for this time that you give us this morning to gather with like-minded believers as the church. Lord, we're thankful for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for inspiring men to write your word for us, that we can still continue to let it mold us and shape us and conform us in the image of your Son, Christ. We're thankful for that. Lord, we're just thankful as we come here this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, guides us, teaches us, and reveals to us more of your truth through your scripture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we come to this set of scripture, and Peter is using analogies here, right? He's helping us to understand some biblical truths by using analogies. And the first analogy that he uses here is he's talking about building a house and what it looks like to build a house. And for many of us around here who were raised in the country, you've seen this analogy. You've seen rock walls being built, right? Some of you may still have on your farms smokehouses with rock foundations. And when those foundations are built, a cornerstone is laid, right? The cornerstone is usually squared up and centered, and it is used as the focus to build the rest of the foundation around that cornerstone. And the point that Peter is making for us here today is that the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, right? And that's the foundation we have to build upon. Now, of course, we're going to expand that and discuss that in a little bit more detail. But what I first want us to take a look at here, and this is something that I've purposely not focused in on because I knew the living stone message was coming, so I've been saving it for this. But we'll remember in 1 Peter, and you can see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. I'll read this for us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then later on in verse 23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." There's something very clear that Peter is trying to impress upon the readers then and upon us right now as the readers, is this concept of living, right? And we see this is a difficult analogy because, as some of you know, I spend a lot of time studying. I actually have a degree in biology. I know rocks are not living. I don't know much. I probably shouldn't take a lot of tests right now in biology, but I do know rocks are not living. But we see here Peter is using this analogy, a living stone, right? In verses 3, a living hope. Verses 23, living and abiding word of God. The message he's trying to drive home for us is this, is that Christ continues to live. He continues to be active in our lives. He continues to guide us and direct us. One of the things that we as Christians are always going to struggle with in sharing the gospel, and some of us are going to struggle with really understanding this, is accepting the fact that what we read in Scripture is continuing to live and continuing to happen. And so it's meant to give you, and remember this, right? Remember the context of 1 Peter is what? Right, six groups of people have been dispersed through six different cities. Right, they're going through more than likely. I don't know for sure because I don't know. We don't have that recorded in Scripture, but more than likely, they're going through the hardest hardship they've ever experienced. Right, and so Peter is writing to them, and he's telling them that even though you are struggling with being dispersed, and you're struggling with being persecuted, and you're struggling with having nothing except what you could carry on your back, you need to understand and realize that Christ continues to live in your life. That is a very clear application for you and I today. I am very confident this morning some of you are struggling. Right? I'm very confident some of you this morning are dealing with hardships, and I'm very 100% confident that you need to hear this morning, that Christ continues to live. We worship a God that we cannot go to a grave in the Middle East and say, this is where Christ lies. No, Christ continues to live. He sits at the right-hand throne of God the Father right now. He is an active God that is continuing to do things in your life. Right? Amen. Amen for that. We do not worship a dead God. That's just super important. And like I said earlier, I purposely didn't drill in on the living thing because I was saving it till today because I like the juxtaposition between living and stone. And like that doesn't make any sense until you understand that Peter's talking about Jesus Christ. He does continue to live, and he is the chief cornerstone. He is the main part of the foundation. Just to continue this analogy, is Peter is teaching us, teaching the churches then and teaching us now, about how God is building a house of stone. Right? And he's using stones to construct this house. And we have to understand, again, Christ is the chief cornerstone. And there's a couple things that come along with that that's important for us to understand. And number one is this, is Christ is the founder of salvation. Right? We see this fleshed out in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, you remember the song, right? Should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, right? So we see here, Christ is the founder of our salvation. I mean, every message should have the gospel in it somewhere. If you're listening to messages and the gospel is not being proclaimed, whoever's proclaiming that should be doing a better job because you need the gospel. You need to constantly be hearing the gospel. And it's very clear here this morning is that we need to understand and appreciate what Christ accomplished on the cross for our behalf. And once we understand that we have been redeemed, we have been born again, right? We just read that of not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. As we understand what Christ has done for us, we then too have to begin constructing a Christian worldview based on Christ as the chief cornerstone in our life. That's what we're being called to do, right? One of the things that's also important for us to understand in this discussion as Christ as the chief cornerstone is that Christ is also the founder of eternal salvation, right? Again, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So, and usually most speakers, preachers, whatever you want to call people, they usually say the gospel to the very end and like the big punch. Well, I'm doing it the exact opposite this morning. We're doing the gospel here at the very first because I think it falls in line with what Scripture teaching us here is that we need to understand what Christ has accomplished, what he's done. And by understanding of what he's accomplished on the cross, not only for our behalf, but for everyone, right? We understand that he is the founder of our eternal salvation. Now, something that I think is interesting to think and talk about, and you don't see it as much around here as you used to, but if you go up to Midway and in that area, you see a lot of rock fences, right? You see it. There's this ton of them up there, and they've purposely preserved them because it has a certain, just add something to their town. But a message here is this, is that rocks last a long time, right? They last longer than wood. They last a long time. And what we need to understand here is that as Peter is using Christ and he's using the chief cornerstone to represent Christ, is that we need to understand that as rock foundations last long times, right, that Christ's foundation is eternal. And once we begin to stack our lives on top of him as the chief cornerstone, guess what we get to enjoy as well? Eternal salvation. This is also a very clear message that Peter is driving to us here. One of my favorite bits of scripture from Revelation, because I find Revelation still a little bit tricky to understand, is Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who has come, the Almighty. Right? Alpha and Omega, that's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Christ is saying, I was there in the beginning and I will be here at the end. The message is super clear to you and I. When we build our house upon the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ, we too participate and will get to enjoy this eternal salvation, right? Something else that we have to acknowledge in this bit of scripture, and I pray this is an easy thing for you to hear, and I pray it's becoming, as you walk the sanctification process, I pray it's becoming easier for you to do, right? And it's this. When you build your life upon the chief cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ, you are now under Christ's authority, right? There's a very clear message throughout Scripture, and it's something that, unfortunately, I think many Christians today try to do and struggle with this, is as Christians, we want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Right, and when I say in the church, I mean living a life of submission to Christ. And church scripture is just hyper clear on this fact, is that will not work. You cannot have one foot in the darkness and one foot in the light. Right, that is a foundation, as like my grandfather would say, is off kilter. Right, that is something that is not going to stand. You have not centered. You do not have a good plumb line. Your foundation is very shaky if you're trying to do that. The message is super clear here. You have to live in complete submission and authority to Jesus Christ in your life. You can't have it both ways. Right? You know, one of the statements, I remember I heard something, a comedian said this, and he was making fun of the statement, is like, you can't have your cake and eat it too. And the guy was like, well, of course I want my cake and eat it too. Who doesn't want a cake and eat it too, right? But when it comes to our salvation and our life of submission, you can't have it both ways. You can't live for the world, you know, Monday through Saturday and think you can come to this building and gather with the church and pretend for an hour, 2 hours, I don't know how long, some of you all may stay longer than that, right? You can't do that for 1 or 2 hours and think that, hey, I'm good. I'm part of the foundation. I'm one of the rocks laid in the foundation. I'm part of the spiritual house. That is the exact opposite what Peter is telling the people and telling us. You cannot live a life that way. You have to live in complete submission. I really debated singing this for you, but then I realized my family would probably pass out. Crystal, don't you laugh, right? They would probably pass out if I sang this for you, right? Melissa's making a face right now. She goes, don't do it, Michael, don't do it. So I'm not going to sing, but you guys know this song. It comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The rock of whom? The rock of Jesus Christ. That's my addition. Matthew doesn't say that, but that's the point he's making here. And then the story turns bad. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Right? And so what we need to understand, and it's super clear in Scripture what it's teaching us here, is that you have to build a firm foundation on Christ. Anything else you have tried, or maybe you will try to build your life upon, will fail you. I can just promise you that right now. And you know how I can promise you? Because I tried to build my house on other things. I am very confident a lot of your testimonies this morning, right, if I called you up, don't worry, I'm not calling anybody up, you're safe. But if I called you up, if you were being transparent, you too would share that you tried to build your house on something. Side note, I just want to give blessings to God, and I want to thank Brad for last Sunday when he shared his salvation for about 150, he shared his testimony for about 150 people. And he made exactly what Peter is teaching us today. He made it very clear and very real for people as he shared what happens when you try to build your house on something besides Christ. It leads to a disaster. Right, if JT was here, I'd ask him what it leads to, and he would say it leads to a shipwreck in your life. Right, we see that over and over and over again in Scripture. It's just super important for us to understand. And so Peter is laying this out, is laying this groundwork for us here in verse 4, and then we move on to verses 5 through 6, and we make a dramatic shift. Right, we're talking about Christ. We all enjoy that. We always enjoy talking about Christ, but now Peter puts the spotlight on us. And we're kind of like, oh man, maybe we shouldn't talk about us, right? This is what he says. You yourselves, that's us who are reading this, are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Right, so believers, what are we doing? We are being built into this spiritual house. So we are one of the stones in this massive foundation. How big is this house? I have no idea how to express to you and give you an analogy. Just, it's massive. It's beyond understanding the house that Peter is referencing here. And we understand here that there's something and very important for us to understand. And I tried to get a picture for Steve, and my email was messed up, and I didn't get a picture. So you're just going to have to go in your head. Imagine a rock fence. You've all seen them. Or a rock foundation at a smokehouse or in a house or something, right? There's something very clear for us to understand. All the stones are not the same, right? The stones are different, right? There's important for us to understand. Inside God's spiritual house, there is no room for racism. There is no room for saying, well, this stone looks different than that stone. I only want the stone to look like this. There is no place for that in God's spiritual house, right? There is no place for that. And we need to be better at that. We need to constantly be working at that. And probably even a bigger concern in that is that no matter how big a stone you are in this foundation, you can't get upset and say, well, I want to be that stone because that stone looks more important than me. Or I want to be the stone that's closest to the chief cornerstone because I think that I'm important enough that I need to be over there. And we talk about that, and everybody's like, oh man, I would never do that. The disciples did. You remember James and John? You've heard me talk about this, right? I used to think that they were given the coolest nickname in the Bible because God called them the sons of thunder. I'm like, whew, I would like to be called a son of thunder, until you realize what Jesus was teaching them in that. Because they were so offended because Christ was not accepted in a village, they said, we'll pray to God and we'll rain down thunder and we'll destroy the whole village. And Christ is like, whoa, you've misunderstood what I've been teaching you. Right? And then James and John were also always fighting with the other disciples. Because why? Because they wanted to be the main disciples. They wanted to sit as close as they could to Christ. There's probably a practical reason for that. They probably came from a wealthy family. That's a message for a different day. But they probably thought they should have been treated better than the rest of the disciples because of their wealth. And so there's a very clear message in this for you and I today. We are all part of the spiritual foundation. If you're a believer in Christ, you're part of this foundation, and you should be thankful that you're part of the foundation, and don't be jealous or envious because someone else is in a different spot. Some of us serve in a more forward-facing role, right? You guys see my ugly face all the time. I'm very forward-facing. Right? You see Crystal, you see Raphael playing the music and teaching. It's an amazing thing. But so many of you are serving in ways no one ever sees. I may see it because I'm here a lot, but no one's ever going to see how you're serving. You're still important to God's spiritual house. It still matters to you. Don't ever think that, well, you know, God's only gifted me with this. It's not as important as that. That is a very wrong mindset of thinking. Right? That is Satan trying to make you dissatisfied or envious. Because someone, and it's one of the things, and I share this all the time when I talk with people, we are over the moon blessed at this church with Sunday school teachers. Right? We have a lot of teachers that do this for a profession, so obviously they're pretty good at teaching. We've got others of you that's been blessed with the ability to teach. I mean, I could just go on and on and on. But just because someone has been given the gift of teaching, and maybe you've been given the gift of serving in a different way, it does not mean the person who's teaching is more important than you. It does not mean that at all. This is another message that Peter is teaching them here, is that understand, you are in the foundation where God needs you to be in the foundation. And you are serving in that way. And be joyful about that. And be happy about that, right? Not everyone has been given the same gifts. And there's a reason for that. Because the foundation is not perfectly uniform. That's because we lock in better, right? We fit in there better with one another, right? We move on here, and Peter discusses something here that I love to talk about this. He starts talking about a holy priesthood. And you read that, you're like, I didn't think we had priests here. We don't. We do not have priests here, right? But he's making a very clear point that still needs to be made today for a lot of denominations. And it's this: you no longer need an intermediary to go and pray to God on your behalf, right? You, and now you're, I think, like, you guys can leave here today, and if you want to go to work tomorrow, you can tell someone, like, hey, guess what? I'm a priest. And according to Scripture, you are, right? We see what God is teaching us here is that we no longer need someone in between. And so he's really referencing here the Jewish nation. He's helping them to try to understand this. If you're going along our reading plan and you've been spending much time in Leviticus, that's where we're at right now, the destroyer of any Bible reading plan, the book of Leviticus, right? It spends lots and lots and lots and lots of pages talking about what the priests are supposed to wear, how are they supposed to do this, what do they do that. There's a reason for that. The main message of that is that how we live our life and the things we do matters to God. It does. But for the longest part, I mean, I'm talking millennia of religion, there's always been someone serving as a priest. And the reason we thought we needed a priest and the reason that we had priests is that they were able to live lives a little bit different that allow them to be ceremonially clean, that could then, on our behalf, go and offer sacrifices. That was the system that God had established for millennia, right? You can read about that in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of Scripture that talks about it. But what Peter is telling him today is that as Christ came, right, as he established a new covenant, you no longer need an intermediary because you now are serving as the role of priest. You can now directly speak to God. Amen? I mean, that should blow your minds this morning to understand you can directly communicate with the uncreated creator of the universe. And it should also humble you as you realize he desires that communication, primarily through prayer, right? That's what we're looking at here. And so we get to serve as this holy priesthood as we are able to directly go to God now. And one of the main things that priests have done throughout history in the Old Testament is that they've offered sacrifices. And Peter, again, drives this point home to us, is that now we are to offer ourselves as sacrifices. One of the things that I wanted to share this morning, and I've just really been blown away by it this week, is just the sacrifices of all the people serving in VBS. Right? If you've ever served at VBS, it's a sacrifice. Right? Brad's like, absolutely, yes, it is. I mean, I could just give you example after example. I'll just say Brad, because Brad's making eye contact. Brad riding a bulldozer all day. That's a hard job. I've ridden a bulldozer before. I was really bad at it. Right? It beats you to death. Going and doing that for 8 hours, and then coming and serving kids for another 4 hours. That's a sacrifice of your time. I am confident of everyone who served, and we had lots of people serving, everyone had something else to do. Could have done something else at home, could have done something else with their family, but yet they offered their time as a sacrifice to God as they came and served our kids here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. What a testimony, man. How amazing that was. How much it spoke to me. I went home every night and I was like, man, they just keep coming back. It's amazing, right? And a lot of people are serving in roles that aren't very forward facing, right? The one that pops to mind, and I think they're both back there right now serving in that, was the nursery, right? They're back there serving in the nursery. I mean, you try to keep up with kids for 3 hours that don't want to be locked in a room, right? A lot of them are mobile now. A lot of them have learned to throw blocks, and you're in there blocking blocks, and you're trying to keep these kids alive, and you're doing all this. Yes, they are offering their time as a sacrifice to God, and it's an amazing thing. Not to their glory, right? I'm not here trying to glorify. I am thankful for their service, but I'm not here trying to pump them up and glorify them. They're doing that because they understand here on some level what it means to be a royal priest now as they offer their time as a sacrifice to do what? To glorify God. It's an amazing thing, man. You know, I think the average was something like 35 or 36 kids, 4 nights in a row, heard the gospel every night. It's an amazing thing. Right? We see is one of the things here, and we'll look at this, Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And again, he's making the point, you can't have it both ways. You can't live in the world for 5 days or 6 days, or 7 days in a week, right? You can't live in it for 6 days and then try to play along with Christ for 1 day. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? Die. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Now, we're all going to die a physical death. However, those of us that have been built into the spiritual house of God, that are one of the stones in this foundation, you will then live eternally in the eternal presence of a holy God because you are no longer living according to the flesh. Now, this is something that I wish this morning I could say this and it be true, but I would be lying to you that the day you become a Christian and the day you become living, you begin to live your life in submission to the Lord, that you're like, the flesh will just disappear. I was like, that'd be no problem for me, I don't even care about the flesh anymore. That'd be a lie, and I would be lying to you. You have to put this to death every day. Every day you must fight against your sinful desire that will pull you towards the world, that will pull you towards sinful desires. You have to fight it every day. And one of the main ways that we fight that, and it's what you've been studying in your Sunday school lessons, is because of the strength of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit will help you do this, right? And so what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to sacrifice ourselves. We are sacrifice our time, our thought process, our energies. We are to sacrifice those for God and not for the world. It's very important. And we do this day by day. It's not something, and if this happens to be you, I mean this to be funny, not offensive, but you simply can't come and gather with us on Christmas and Easter and possibly Mother's Day and do this. It just will not work. It is not what is described in Scripture. It is not what any of the apostles modeled for us, and it is not what Christ desires for us. This is something you have to be living every day. It is a lifelong commitment, living in submission to the Lord, not just on holidays. It will not work that way, right? We have the example, right? Jonah tried, right? Jonah tried not to do it. He did everything he could. But what does Jonah say in chapter 2, verse 9? But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice. We're talking about sacrificial systems. Sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And you remember, Jonah did everything he could not to live for the Lord. And we saw what happened with that, right? He finally got it and understood. And so we understand how blessed we are to be counted as part of the spiritual house. But as Peter wraps up this verse this morning, or these verses this morning, we make a shift to verses 7 and 8. And so we start talking about unbelievers. And I pray this is none of you with us here this morning. I pray it's none of us with you at home. But if you are an unbeliever, you need to hear this. And you need to think about this. Verse 7 says this, so the honor is for you who believe, that's the believers, but for those who do not believe, we look at some Old Testaments, that stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, right? What causes people to stumble that take offense to this? It's because this, they do not want to live a life of submission. They want to live a life to do the things they want to do. Now, the folly of that, and we've kind of discussed it a little bit this morning, the folly of that is that leads to nothing but damnation and a mess in your life if you're just living for yourself. And so it's one of the things that, you know, when I say this to people, a lot of times I get a weird look. The gospel still offends me. And I'm a heavy consumer of the gospel, and it still offends me. And you know why it offends me? It's because I still have this problem with the flesh, just like you still have a problem with the flesh. Now, the amazing thing is that you are no longer a slave to that, but you are still going to have to battle against it. And so many people, when they feel this conviction or they're offended by this, they do not want to be a part of it. And so they turn their back on Christ, right? They want to continue to live a life for the world. They want to continue to chase after their sinful desires. And that's why they are counted as unbelievers, right? Peter references the first one there is Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is, now there's a whole side note. I decided not to do it because, you know, they only have so much time every morning. But we could really get into the discussion of prophecy and how Scripture, right, this is Psalm 118, just to let you know, that's written way before 1 Peter, right? We see that prophecy coming true. And the second one is Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, right? We see these prophecies coming true. Remember when we did that, it was around Christmas, and we talked about all the prophecies. This is two of them that come true with Christ. And the truth is this, is that some people are going to reject Christ. They're going to reject him as the cornerstone. And that's one of the things that Peter is trying to help these displaced people understand, is that that honestly and purposely should give them peace. And you hear that, you're like, how does that give people peace to know that people have rejected Christ? It all comes back to this understanding. Now, this is my opinion. Your mileage may vary, and we can discuss this. One of the most important doctrines for us to understand is the doctrine of sovereignty, the fact that God is sovereign. And so the way this helps the people and helps us is that God is saying is that they reject Christ just as they were destined to do. Right? So the message is clearly this: you suffering is not a shock to God. God understands that some people are going to reject him. Now, does that make us happy? Absolutely not. It does not make us happy. We should not be like, hey, I'm in the club, you're not, ha ha, you don't get to join. No. Right, this concept of election, this discussion of what we're talking about here, it should motivate us, because we know that some people have been called to be part of the family of God. And I pray that's all of you here today. I pray that I can say all of you are the elect, right? But the truth is, some people will not accept Christ. I've shared this with you all before. I'm getting better at this, and I've still not mastered it, but one of my big frustrations in life is when people who aren't Christians don't act like a Christian. And then I remind myself, I'm like, how can they act like anything else but a lost person? Because they don't know the love of Christ, right? They don't know what God's Word teaches. And quite often, it's very possible that those individuals were the people that are destined to reject Christ. Does that mean we don't share the gospel? Absolutely not. The doctrine of election should encourage us to share the gospel even more, because it promises us that there are people out there who will come to a right relationship with Christ if we share the gospel with them. But the truth is, some people are just going to be mean and hateful and not be part of God's house. And we need, as Christians, to know that and to understand that. And to know that it's not an offense towards us. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ and what he teaches. And that's why it should give peace to these displaced individuals, is that the fact that they're suffering for Christ is not a shock to God. And if it's not a shock to God, and they believe in God, and they believe that God is working everything eventually for his good, those who belong to him. People often forget that part of that reference, right? He's not working his good for everyone. He's working his good for believers. So then we, just like the church here, should have peace and understand that when hardships are happening to us, God's not surprised. God's not surprised this is happening. He knew this was going to happen, and it's happening to strengthen and grow us. And that's why this gives peace to the church there and also gives peace to us. But the truth is this, and again, I pray this is no one with us this morning. I pray it's no one at home. The truth is this, is that Peter is clearly breaking this down into two sections. We have the believers and what that's going to look like, and we have the unbelievers and what's that going to look like. And what I pray this morning is that if anyone here finds themselves in the unbelievers category, man, I would love to have a conversation with you. I would love to talk with you. I would love to share even deeper what the gospel has in store for those who repent and submit to God's authority. It'll change your life. It'll put you in the category of believer, and it also will then add you to the spiritual house, to the foundation, so you too will become like a living stone that can live in eternity in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the illustration this morning of a foundation laid and built upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the peace that that brings to all of us as believers. Lord, I'm thankful for the submission that we as Christians display in our lives to your authority. Lord, I'm thankful for the sacrifices that have been on display this week by so many people in this that are part of the church as they've sacrificed their time and their energy to serve you and to serve these children at VBS. Lord, just what a testimony it's been to my heart and to others. Just thankful for that. Lord, but I am concerned for those that would find themselves in the category of unbelievers. I don't want that for them. I don't want the reality of what being an unbeliever looks like in Scripture. I'm concerned about their eternal salvation and what would happen if today is the day that they are called home and that they stand in front of a perfect God and are found guilty because of their sins, because they did not have a relationship with you, Lord, and then they spend eternity in the living without the presence of you, Lord. That concerns me, and I know it concerns other believers here this morning, Lord, and we pray that if anyone finds themselves in that category, we pray that you would do a work in their heart, that you would change them, that you would call them towards you, Lord, so they can come to you and begin living a life of submission. Lord, we're thankful for your word, and Lord, we're thankful to be counted as part of this foundation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let us stand as you respond this morning to the word.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. Here I raise my ebony, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interpose his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy good hand like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
You know, one of the things that I encourage the kids is I did the wrap up every night at VBS, and I know you all know this. This is a reminder. When we sing these songs, pay attention to the words, because there is a lot of biblical truth that is shared in these hymns and what we sing. Raphael and Crystal work hard at picking these songs out to help prepare our hearts and to help teach us things, right? Just in that last, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. I think we all can say that, right? We all feel the tendency to get off center at times. This is why God's word is important for us to understand, right? We have to get back on center. It's very important. Again, just a reminder, because of the holiday, we won't gather tonight, but we will gather again on Wednesday when we pray for everybody, so looking forward to that. And again, just very blessed to be part of Dallasburg Baptist Church, man. I just I'm just amazed. I'm amazed by you all. I'm amazed what God does with you. And I really am amazed at the sacrifices that you all submit to God, to his glory. It's just an amazing thing. Lucy, will you close us in prayer, please? Thank you.